Put up number 10, Bobby. First of all, Greg pointed out some thoughts where he basically said, we're not under the Old Testament law anymore. Right, Pat? Why did you bring those up? Well, when I brought up the passages in Leviticus, and it would have applied also to the Genesis 19 story, yes, that's right, Greg, we're not under the Old Testament law anymore. And I said at that time, we're going to go to the Old Testament and show that it was wrong then, in no uncertain terms, and then we're going to go to the New Testament and show that it was wrong. I agree with what you said about it, we're not under the Old Testament law anymore, 100%. But I want to ask you something. Does that mean that bestiality, condemned in the next breath in the Leviticus passages, is not wrong? Greg? Yes?
You don't like me to sit up here.
You remember in Leviticus 18:22, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind, it is abomination. Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith. Neither shall any man stand before a beast to lie down thereto, it is confusion. Greg, does that mean that you believe that bestiality today is okay, since this is only the Old Testament law? I need to know that. Okay? But what I did was, after I showed that it was wrong in the Old Testament, then I went to the New, and here are some of the passages I used to show that it was wrong in the New Testament. Romans 1, 26 and 27, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, 1 Timothy 1, verse 10, and Matthew 19, 4 through 5. Greg, since you agree that we're under the New Testament law, why didn't you reply to those passages that I brought up under the New Testament? I named at least four or five passages where we showed that it was wrong under the New Testament law, the law we're under today, yet you fail to give a response to those passages. And if you don't respond to them, then I can't respond to your response. I have to wait on you to respond to show where you might make a mistake in your response. Now also in Leviticus 18:21, right before he said, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind, do you realize that he said, thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Molech, condemning human or children sacrifices to idols? I want you to notice that. And then I want you to notice in verse 23 again about the beast, lying down with the beast. Those were all in the same context as Leviticus. Are you about to put up number two? Before we move from the Leviticus passages, I want Greg to note again that homosexuality on the left side is condemned right alongside bestiality on the right side. On the left side in Leviticus 18 in chapter 20, verse 13, and then Leviticus 18:23 and Leviticus 20:15 through 16. I need you to comment about bestiality. Is that wrong? If so, why? Here it is in Leviticus, condemned right along with homosexuality. Is it wrong? He said the Hebrews showed in Leviticus 18:22 that this is just talking about the passive role in homosexuality. Well, if that's all it were condemning, that would be enough, because it takes two. And if it's wrong for someone to be the passive role in the relationship, then it would keep people from committing the sin, because you wouldn't have anybody that could take the passive role. So even if what you were saying is so, that would still condemn homosexuality, because taking the passive role in the relationship, you say, is sin. But it doesn't really mean it's just taking the passive role. It means exactly what it says. It says, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. And so whether you take the male role or the passive role, if you lie with a man sexually, then Leviticus condemned it. It condemned the passive role and the active role. If you lie with a man as with a woman, that means sexually, the Old Testament condemned it. One more point on your argument here about it only condemning the passive role. What about verse 23? I know I harp on this a lot, Greg, but I need you to address it. It says, neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself. Does that mean it was only wrong for a man to lie down with a beast if he took the passive role? But if he took the active role, it looks like, according to your logic, it wouldn't be a sin. Is that what you meant to say, Greg? That it would be okay to lie down and have sex with a beast as long as you took the active role, as long as if you were a man and the animal was a female, that it would be okay? But if you took the passive role in having relations with an animal, that was a sin. But if you took the active role, it wasn't. Let's apply your logic to that verse. And then he made an argument, and this is the way I would sum it up. Where I showed that homosexuality in the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus, is called an abomination, he talked about there being two different Hebrew words for abomination. He said, this one here, that's not serious. Put up number 11, Bobby. Let's look at some other passages in the Old Testament that use the same Hebrew word, translated abomination, in the passages showing that homosexuality is wrong. Now, we're still talking about the Old Testament. But since you brought this argument up, we need to respond to it. Exodus, or Ezekiel 22:11, says that one hath committed abomination with his neighbor's wife. The same word, Greek word, Hebrew word translated abomination in English, which he said is not serious, refers to adultery here. Deuteronomy 12:31, abomination, their sons and their daughters they have burnt in the fire to their gods. Sacrificing their children to false gods is called an abomination, according to Greg's reasoning, because it's this certain Hebrew word, it's not serious. 2 Kings 16, verse 3, made his sons to pass through the fire according to the abominations of the heathen. Same Hebrew word, Greg says that's not serious. It's not a serious sin if this Hebrew word is used. 2 Chronicles 28, verse 3, burnt his children in the fire after the abominations of the heathen. Not serious? You know, it looks like to me what they're trying to say in the Old Testament is that homosexuality is just as serious as these sins. The same Hebrew word. Deuteronomy 27:15, cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image an abomination to the Lord. Idolatry, is that serious? It's called an abomination, same Hebrew word, Greg. Proverbs 6:16-19, the things that God hates, seven are an abomination. Same Hebrew word, lying, murder, and so forth. Ezekiel 33:26, ye work abomination and ye defile everyone his neighbor's wife. Adultery, same Hebrew word, abomination. Is it serious? I think then we see that Greg's response to that was incorrect. His response that this is a certain Hebrew word and therefore the sin is not serious, this shows over and over and over again that argument is not true. That argument is not true. And then he made the point that, as he thought there was only six passages in the Bible against homosexuality, but 352, if I got the number right, against heterosexual relations. First, let me mention about the six passages. It sounds almost like he's admitting there are six passages against homosexuality. Now, how many times would it take God, how many times does he have to say something for it to be wrong, Greg? Suppose I were to agree that there are only six passages against it. That's close to being right. It's not in there more than 8 or 10 times that I remember. Maybe a few more. Suppose I were to agree there are only six. Well, he only has to say that it's wrong once for it to be wrong, Greg. If God tells you it's wrong one time, and by the way, we pointed out at least four or five places in the New Testament, not the Old, where he says it's wrong. But if we only had one in the New Testament, that should be enough. Now, as far as the 352 against heterosexuality, we agree with that. Because every time he's pointing out those times, 352, I'll assume you've got the number correct, he's talking about fornication, like sexual relations before marriage, or adultery, people who are supposed to be married to somebody else having relations with each other, things like that. And that's right, we're agreed. There are many times the Bible points out that certain types of heterosexual relations are wrong. Fornication, adultery. We went over Matthew 19, verses 4 and 5, that a male and a female should leave their parents and cleave to one another. That's who should get married. So the only relations, sexual relations, period, that are authorized in the Word of God are sexual relations between legitimate husband and wife. Anything outside that, including fornication, adultery, bestiality, homosexuality, that's all wrong. And then he made this argument, and I hope the audience will correct me if I'm wrong, but I think what he was trying to say is, over there in the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, the men wanted the men to come out so that we may know them. You remember that? And I said that was just a nice way back then to say sexual relations. If my mother-in-law were here, she wouldn't like me saying sexual in front of this audience. But I find it hard for me not to say it in a debate like this. They had a nice way of saying it back then. They could avoid the term. They would use the term to know them. Okay, and that was a nice way of saying it. He basically said, I think that we're just talking about getting to know them, not sexual relations. I want us to look at a few things. First, look in Luke 1, verse 34. Everybody turn to Luke 1, 34. Slow that down just a little bit, Papa. You remember the story of Joseph and Mary, the Holy Ghost coming to her and saying she's going to have a child. Verse 34, then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this thing be, seeing I know not a man? Now Mary is confused here. She wonders how she's going to have a child. And according to Greg, it's because she's never met a man. She doesn't know them in the sense of ever sitting down and talking with them. That's all she's talking about. Now Greg, I think you know what that's talking about. When Mary said, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man, what is she talking about? She's talking about she does not know the man sexually, isn't she? She's never known a man sexually, so how can she have a child? The virgin birth is how. That's the answer. But it's obvious what she's talking about. Look in Judges chapter 19, verse 22. Judges 19, verse 22. I'm going to give credit to Rick for pointing this one out to me. We were both of these. He looked them up real quick for me. And I believe, Rick, you correct me if I'm wrong, you could have found countless numbers of these, couldn't you, if you'd have wanted to? Many more, or more, he says. Judges 19:22. Look at this one, Greg. Now, as they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, certain sons of Belial, beset the house round about and beat at the door, and spake to the master of the house, the old man, saying, bring forth the man that came into thine house, that we may know him. Similar to Sodom and Gomorrah, isn't it? We want to know this man. Is that just talking about having a conversation with the person? The New American Standard and some of the newer translations bring out more clearly what it's talking about if you don't understand what that word means. Judges 19:22, I'm going to just read the end part of the verse in the New American Standard. Bring out the man who came into your house that we may have relations with him. Now what's that talking about, Greg? Is he just talking about having a friendly conversation with the person? Or is the word know in the Old Testament many times used to refer to sexual relations? I think we all know that what it's referring to in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, because when they said, bring them out that we may know them, Lot gave an alternative. Not necessarily a perfect alternative, but he gave one. And what did he offer? He offered his daughters. Evidently, and I'm not sure this was correct reasoning, but he said anything would be better than a homosexual occurrence here. Even fornication would be better than that. He offered his daughters not to go out and have a conversation with them, but to have relations with them, Greg. So we know what that means. And then to seal the deal, Greg, you know there is an inspired commentary upon the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. Everybody turn to Jude. I believe it's in verse 7. Jude verse 7 talks about what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. It says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to friendly conversations, getting to know people, giving themselves over to fornication, and going after strange flesh, knowing it wasn't just normal fornication, it was strange flesh. It was homosexual fornication. Homosexuality is a type of fornication. But some, as you pointed out, some heterosexual relations are fornication also. If they're not legitimately married, that would be fornication. They committed fornication, not just wanting to know them as in a friendly conversation. And it was after strange flesh. Men with men. Homosexual fornication. Do I have another one for you to put up? They've already given you another number. Is it 1 Corinthians 6? Put that one up. You know, did I skip one? No, okay. We pointed out 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. Old King James. New King James Version has homosexuals there, I believe. It was on one of my charts. Nor abusers of themselves with mankind. I believe that had sodomites. Now remember, we looked at the Greek words, and what we had here is the first word that we have, effeminate, in the Old King James, was the one that took the passive role in the male homosexual relationship. The second word, abusers of themselves with mankind, is the one that took the active role, the male role in this relationship. So we have homosexuality condemned. Now I want to read on and show that the passage itself gives a solution to all this. It says, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. I would say that's serious. That's just not like wearing polyester or eating catfish. This is talking about in the New Testament, these sins are condemned. It says, if you do this, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, is that the kind of abomination that's serious or not serious, Greg? I can't think of any way it could be more serious if you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Reading on, verse 11. And such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. I want us to notice that the Bible here says, and such were some of you. Underline the word were here, past tense. You may not have noticed this point, but I suspect many of you have. These people had become Christians. They had in the past committed these sins. Some of them, at least, had in the past been homosexuals. But he says, such were some of you. That means they had stopped being homosexuals. This shows that these people stopped their homosexual lifestyle when they repented and became Christians, and therefore proves people can stop this sin. And people should stop this sin. Not only can they, and many of my friends over here will say they cannot, not only can they should. They must if they want to become true Christians. They must, because you must repent in order to become a true Christian. It is the Metropolitan Community Church position that people can't help or stop the sin because they're born that way. I don't agree with that. I don't agree they're born that way. And I don't agree they can't stop it. But if you're right about that, Greg, then 1 Corinthians 6:11 would show that people are not born that way. If a person is born a certain way, if that means they can't stop it, then this passage would prove that they're not born this way, because it shows they can stop this sin. They can stop it. The truth of the matter is, people are not born being homosexuals. The Bible says in Romans 1 that it's unnatural. Now, people, through events in their lives, can get their minds perverted so that they do lust after the same sex. The people in Romans 1 burned in their desire one toward another. They had perverted their thoughts. They really did desire same-sex relations. If somebody gets to that point, Greg, okay, where they perverted their mind through whatever cause, and they desire this relationship, the Bible just teaches they're going to have to abstain. Just like a man, if he starts out the way he should and is taught right and has the right environment, he will naturally desire a woman. That doesn't mean he can go out and rape any man he wants, any woman he wants to, or have relations with anyone he wants to. He has that desire as a natural course, but he has to abstain from that unless he's married to a woman, and then it's authorized. And so if a gay man has developed his mind to such a point that he desires another man, you know what he's going to have to do? He may have a homosexual orientation, but he is going to have to fight those thoughts and refrain. And then he can begin the road back to trying to get his thoughts right to where he desires a woman, which is the natural thing. In the 2 minutes I have left, let's quickly, I don't think we need any charts, just read the passages in the New Testament. Since we're agreed that we're under New Testament law, let's just read the passages I have gone through on the New Testament. Romans 1, 26 and 27 says, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affection. Vile, that's what this is called in the Bible. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. That is a reference to lesbianism. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burn in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. That clearly condemns homosexuality. We would like your comments on those passages, Greg. We just read a while ago, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. The Greek word, the two words there are talking about homosexuals. It says, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. One of those Greek words is also found in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. It says, for prostitutes, for them that defile themselves with mankind, that's the Greek word for homosexual, the one who takes the active role, arsenokoitis, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. So this is contrary to sound doctrine. Greg, the New Testament condemns this sin in no uncertain terms. Again, the other passages I used were Matthew 19, 4 and 5. When Jesus is describing how marriage ought to be, it does not equal what you guys call holy union, Greg, because Jesus said in Matthew 19:4, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Thank you very much.